I want to begin this message this morning by ending last week's message. Okay? Do what? Yeah, I didn't finish it. For some reason, I forgot to look at the last page of my notes. Left something out. So I want to, again, start out by finishing last week's message. We were in Numbers chapter 27, so if you would, take that Bible that you have brought with you and turn to Numbers chapter 27. We'll get to Deuteronomy chapter 34 here in just a moment. But we were in Numbers chapter 27 last week. Y'all there? What page are you on? Okay, all right. What we saw last week, the first thing I mentioned was that God told Moses about his death. That was verses 12 through 14. And as I was going back over this, I was thinking, I don't know that I want God to tell me when I'm going to die. You know, I don't know. Anybody here, you know, want the Lord to tell you the day, hour, second that you're going to slip into eternity? I want it to be a surprise. I don't want to know. But anyways, he tells Moses about his death. And the second thing is that Moses asked for a successor with two qualifications. And the first qualification, he must be God's choice, which is a great plan. Second qualification, he must be a caring leader. And then for some reason last week, I did not go on to point number three. Some couple of folks asked me about it after church. Says, I don't remember it. Either that or you went through it real fast or something. And so let me wrap it up, okay? Point number three was that Moses transferred his authority with grace. Transferred his authority with grace. Now, some of y'all are filling it in on this outline, and that's great. But don't forget, when you get home, to pull up last week's outline and fill it. There you go. Fill it in there. Because some of y'all keep them for years. Either that or you mark into your Bible, you know, all the passages that I preach or whatever. But I do want you to know, if you mark in your Bible, well, let's see, today is August 2nd, 2020. Pastors in, you know, Numbers chapter 27, you mark it there in the margin of your Bible. I want you to realize that I can preach that passage again, bring out some different points. I'm just saying that. Because some of y'all come up to me after church before and say, you know, well, back about 10 years ago, you preached in this passage. And well, yeah, you can preach the same passage twice. There's no rule against that. Okay, so I just wanted to point that out. All righty, Moses transferred his authority with grace, verses 18 through 23. I'm going to read these to you, and you follow along in your Bible. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. That didn't work, by the way. That was a rebellious bunch of people. But anyways. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word this morning. In verse 18, look at it. God says, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now I want you to remember, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies out of those 12 spies that were sent over into the promised land who believed that they should go ahead and get in there and take the land. The other 10 said, oh no, these boys are big. We can't take them. But they alone, out of their whole generation, were going to be allowed to enter the land. I think that's a neat thing. Did you ever wonder why Joshua was picked over Caleb? I know you. Some of y'all are sitting there thinking that. Well, why? Why is it that Moses picked Joshua? Why did God choose Joshua? I don't think it had anything to do with their personal qualifications. I think the answer is found in Numbers chapter 11. Now I'm going to read it to you. He's described as Moses' assistant, one of his choice men. Now, in the New Century Version, the translation of the Bible, it translates it this way. Since he was a young boy, Joshua had been Moses' assistant. Joshua had been personally discipled. He had been mentored by Moses. He was right there along his side all the way through. He learned so much from watching Moses. You know, I've served with a number of different pastors before I began pastoring, and I've learned something from every one of them. Sometimes I've learned what to do. Sometimes I've learned what not to do. But I've learned something from every one of them. Now, in verse 19, it says that God told Moses that he was to inaugurate Joshua. In verse 20, God says, give him some of your authority, and he was to do this before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. It wasn't going to be a private thing. They weren't going to meet in a corner somewhere and take care of this business. Moses was to publicly pass the baton of leadership to Joshua. And in verse 22 says simply, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He did as God said. He didn't become angry. He didn't become bitter. He'd come as far as he could come. And he knew this is it. So he gracefully handed the reins to Joshua. The end of last week's message. Okay. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. We began this journey through the life of Moses back on September 8th, 2019. We've been some 11 months, well, if you take out holidays and other things, 11 months working through the life of Moses. And listen, we didn't cover it all. We did not exhaust what there is to know about the life of Moses. As I said last week, if any man ever left a lasting legacy, it was Moses. Through this series in this life of Moses, we walk with him from the moment he was born to slave parents in Egypt. They're in secrecy. And we've watched him as he was raised in a palace, as he worked as a shepherd in the wilderness, and as he led his people to freedom. And we've walked with him through that journey. And now here in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12, we see how Moses faithfully finished the race. That ought to be our goal. With whatever God sets before us to do, that we faithfully finish that race. Right, let's break this down, okay? Verses 1 through 4, we see one final journey. 1 through 4. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. The Apostle Paul made some statements about the end of his life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, the time has come for me to leave this life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think that's what Moses was thinking. He's thinking, Lord, other than getting angry too many times, I did what you told me to do. I led these stubborn, bullheaded people out of slavery to the edge of the promised land for the second time. God sent him to the top of the mountain across from Jericho. He climbed to its summit. And that's almost 4,500 feet. Now I want you to think about it. That's a pretty big deal for a 120-year-old man. That's a pretty big deal for a 20-year-old man. But a 120-year-old man. And he knew he was about to die. The burden of leading the nation had been taken off his shoulders. It was the last leg of his journey. Now I want you to notice, we don't read about any complaints. We don't read about Moses saying, well, give me just a little more. I can do this. Let me take your people on over there. I'd love to do that. Lord, you know I would. We don't hear any complaints. I think when it's time to go, God makes us ready to go. That's what I think. I think when it's time to check out, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're truly children of God, I believe when that time comes, God gives us the grace and the peace to face it. I believe He does. I've seen it too many times to think that He wouldn't do that. And I think that's what Moses got, was that peace of God that passes all understanding. And it was time to go. He was ready to go. He's ready to go. Moses' legacy, it wasn't some great fortune that he passed on. It wasn't a pile of possessions that he left for his kids to fight over. It was a lifetime of serving God. And that is a testimony that endures. A lifetime of serving God. God showed him a wide view of the promised land. Then Moses died. And look how it's put in verse 6. It says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there according to the word of the Lord. What a great testimony. The servant of the Lord. As I read this, I wondered, when it comes time for us to clock out, if that's going to be said about us. There goes Cheryl Garner, servant of the Lord. He's a great guy. I believe he'll hear that. Don't get in a hurry to hear it. Okay? Take your time. But I believe he'll hear that. There goes, I hate to call names because some of y'all are thinking, well, I guess he wants me to die after all. That's not what I'm saying. There goes whoever. My servant. Servant of the Lord. I think that's the greatest thing that could ever be said about us once we're gone. Servant of the Lord. Point number two. Moses was honored in death. Honored in death. Look at verses 5 through 8. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, at capital H, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was still a manly man. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now, the only one who attended Moses' funeral was God himself. In verse 6 it says, he, that is God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. The verse also says, but no one knows his grave to this day. Have you ever thought about why? Why does no one know where he's buried? Well, I got a theory. I believe if they knew where he was buried, today you would find the shrine of the bones of Moses. And people would gather there and they'd worship at the bones of Moses today. We are worshiping people. We're created to worship. If we don't worship God the Father, we'll find a substitute. A lot of people today worship a lot of different things. People worship money. They'll do anything to get it. People worship possessions. You know, kind of like it's been told, you know, the one who dies with the most toys wins. You ever heard that? Now, the truth of the matter is, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. Your toys won't matter. People worship power, position, all these kinds of things, because we are created to worship. And if we don't worship Almighty God, we'll find some kind of substitute to worship. You see it all the time. I don't think God wanted his people or anybody to gather around the bones of Moses and say, we're worshiping at the shrine of Moses. He didn't want people to make pilgrimages to the shrine of Moses. I believe that's why. Verse 7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. And I love that statement. It says, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He retained his strength and his energy even in his old age. I'll give you more about that in just a moment. Now, you remember those Hebrews who were constantly complaining for 40 years? We read about them over and over. Oh, we don't have this. We know it's your fault. You shouldn't have drug us out of the... We should have stayed slaves in Egypt. It's your fault, Moses. They threatened to stone Moses or at least desert him a whole bunch of times. Yet notice how they honored him in death. Verse 8 says, the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were 30 days. Sometimes it's only after somebody's gone that you realize what you had. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's only after they're gone that you realize what they have. Number three. I'm going to do number three here. I skipped it last week. I'm doing it now, okay? Number three, God's final word about Moses. Verses 9 through 12. Final word. Starting in verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, all of his servants and in all of his land, and by all of that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Now verse 9 tells us that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him. Now I want you to keep in mind, In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't come and permanently indwell people like he does today. And I mentioned this many times before. Today, at the moment of salvation, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in, and he's never going to leave. Never. We may run from him, but he's not going to run from us. He never leaves. In Old Testament times, though, the Holy Spirit didn't come and indwell permanently people like he does today. He would come on them for a particular time in their life, for a particular purpose in their life. Someone said it's a special touch for a special task. And that's what it was. And when the task was done, guess what? Holy Spirit left. Now, we read about the laying on of hands, and this is it's a symbolic gesture of transmitting authority. We do the same thing when we ordain someone, either to the deacon ministry or to the pastoral ministry. Same thing's done. We lay hands on them. It doesn't mean they get some kind of special powers, superpowers. That's not what it means. It's just a symbol, a gesture of transmitting authority. Yes, Joshua, he became a great leader. He really did. But he was never as great as Moses. God said in verse 10, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses." And he goes on to say the reason why. Because Moses was one whom the Lord knew face to face. Face to face. Joshua had to inquire of the Lord through the priest. Moses didn't have to do that because he knew. He just spoke face to face with the Lord. Number 4, lessons learned from the legacy of Moses. Now, Moses was a huge figure. You can go on and on and on. Working through the details of Moses' life. We could spend another 11 months and still not really wrap it up. But remember, even though we think of him as this huge, you know, this Charlton Heston guy with a stick standing at the edge of the Red Sea, you know, and it's parting. And even though we think of him as this huge guy, he was still just a man. He was. He was just a man. He was just like you and me. The big difference between him and us is that he said, "God, whatever." And God chose him for this huge task. And sometimes today we never get around to saying, "God, whatever." And then we wonder why God won't do something great through us. Well, that's a sermon for another day. But his legacy gives us a many practical lessons. I want to go over 3 of them this morning. First off, even when the leader is gone, God's work goes on. Even when the leader's gone, God's work goes on. If something were to happen to me this week, I pray it doesn't happen, I'm just telling you. But if something happens to me this week and I am removed, taken home to glory, you know what y'all are going to do next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? You're going to meet right in this place and you're going to sing songs of praise. You're going to lift up the Lord. There may be one or two of you say, "Well, I kind of miss old Pastor Gary. He's okay. He's all right." And then probably Brother Jack's going to stand behind this pulpit and he's going to give you the Word of God. Even when the leader's gone, God's work goes on. Heavenly work is never done in human strength. Never. God works through us for a while and then he brings us home to glory. I don't think we're going to get to glory and say, "God, I wasn't dying." I didn't finish. God's going to say, you were done. It's time for you to come home. Psalm 73 verse 24 says this, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And that's what God does. Somebody once said, there's never success without a successor. The work of the church will go on until that day when God takes us all home. And until then, it's going to go on. Secondly, God has numbered our days. Numbered our days. Like Moses, we all have an appointment with death. And we have no control over when death comes, but we have complete control over life right now. Whether or not we're going to live for the Father right now, that's in our hands. Whether or not we're going to be obedient to His leadership in our life right now, that's up to us. But when we leave this life, that's up to God. It's up to God. Like Moses, we all have this appointment. Over in the 90th Psalm, I'm going to put it up on the screen here in a minute. Did you know that Moses wrote the 90th Psalm? How many of y'all knew that? Okay, so you have learned something new today. You can't go home today and say, well, it was a complete waste. You've learned something new. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. Somebody says it seems kind of ironic that he would write these words in Psalm 90 verse 12. It says this, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But that's what he tells us. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. Death is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. For the believer, death is turning the light out because we don't need the lamp on anymore. It's daylight. We don't need it. Third, life is to be lived in the here and now. It's to be lived today in the here and now. Some time ago I saw a license plate, one of these license plate things. It was on the back of a Harley Davidson, which my wife won't let me have. Yeah, I know. She says, you don't have enough life insurance for a motorcycle. So she knows. We did have one in college, though. Little bitty one. Tammy even rode it to work a few times all by herself. She was a motorcycle mama. Of course, she wasn't a mama then, but she rode a bike. She's a biker chick. She rode one. But it was on the back of this Harley Davidson. It said this, live life full throttle. It's what it said. Live life full throttle. Full throttle. And I believe Moses would say, amen. I couldn't agree more. Live life full throttle. There's so many times that we forget to live here in the here and now. Some of us are held captive to our past. And we can't seem to get over it. Can't seem to get beyond it. And all we do is think about the bad things that have happened to us or the bad things that we've done in the past. And we can't seem to let it go. Some people live their whole life in the future. One day. Kids do that often. You know, they think about, well, one day I'm gonna, but maybe you will, maybe you won't. But we need to live life right now. For those of you who are here who would call yourself senior adults, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because some of y'all would lie. But some of y'all who are here would call yourself senior adults, there's lots of work for God left for you. There is. You know how I know it? You're still here. God hadn't taken you home. And you may be thinking, oh, I can't do nothing. Yeah, you can. Ask God what you can do for Him. If all you can do is pray, then pray your heart out. But ask God what you can do. Young people, or those of you who would consider yourselves to be young people, I could call out names of those of you who ain't, but I'm not going to do that, Cheryl. But young people, don't wait till you're grown to start serving God. Don't wait till you're grown. Of course, we've worked with teenagers for years. And a lot of them say, I don't have time for that right now. I need to do this and that and the other. I don't need to be serving God. Yeah, you do. Start serving Him now. And just ask Him, God, what is it that you want to do through me? And then sit back and let Him lead. And do it. And do it. And do it. And I got news for you, though. You're going to try to do it the first time, and you're going to fail miserably. Get back up, dust yourself off, and get back to it. Get back to it. Don't wait till you're all grown up. Because some of y'all may never grow up. I can name names on that too, but I'm not going to mention Don right now. Some people never grow up. Start serving Him now. I believe if every one of us were honest, we'd be able to say, I'm not doing all for God that I can do for God. I'm not doing all for God that I can do for God. If we're honest, we'd say that. So if that's the case, begin asking God what it is you need to be doing serving Him. Not doing it so He'll love you more. Not doing it so you can somehow earn your salvation. But doing it because it makes God happy. And I promise you, if God is happy with you, you're going to be okay. It'll be all right. May not be a bed of roses, but it'll be all right. Get busy serving God. Follow the example of this great man, Moses. You know, one of the things I really admire about Moses, even when he blew it, and he did blow it, he didn't go crawl in a hole somewhere and say, I give up, I'm never going to try to serve you again, and live out his life that way. When he blew it, he got back at work, and God still used him to do great things. You know, he did try to go hide in a hole somewhere. After he killed the Egyptian, he took off into the desert thinking, I'll just run from this and it'll never catch back up with me. And he hid out pretty good for about 40 years. And then the next thing you know, he's back in Egypt, leading his people out. Serve God. Follow the example of this guy called Moses. Let's pray. Father, you have given us in your word some great examples of how to serve you. Lord, we've seen the examples of the Apostle Paul, Lord, of the prophets of the Old Testament, of the disciples. We've seen the example of Jesus himself written out for us in your word. But Lord, you spent a pretty good amount of time telling us about a guy named Moses. And I believe there's a reason why you took so much time. Lord, would you help us to learn of him? Would you help us to use him as an example of faithful service? And then, Lord, would you help us to get busy serving you? Help us not to be satisfied with a life of sitting around when there's so much that you want us to do. Help us to serve you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.